this message entitled A Promise for the Fearful from Acts chapter 18 verses 9 and 10 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com.
I want to begin this morning by stating something that is perhaps fairly obvious to all of us, and it is this: that fear is not an unknown response to even the best of Christians. That there are times when the strongest of Christians stand to fear. There are times when the boldest of all Christians stand to fear. There are times when even the most faithful believers will be consumed with fear. It is a truth in our world that even those who have waged the good warfare, those who are most valiant in the fight of faith, those who have done the most to the tearing down of strongholds, as the Bible speaks, have also in their own times feared greatly. We have only this morning to think for a moment upon Moses, the one who in the wilderness sees that bush and the fire in it and the bush that is not consumed. And as he draws near and has an encounter with Yahweh himself in his holy presence, and Yahweh says, "Moses, you are to go to Egypt and say to Pharaoh," what is Moses' response? It's fear. I can't go back to the land of Egypt. I can't confront Pharaoh. He's in the presence of God himself. And his heart trembles with fear. We have only this morning to think of David, the one whom the songs of Israel remind us that though Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. That this mighty warrior king is still one in Scripture that we read of at times being fearful of his enemies. We have only this morning to think of Elijah, that mighty prophet of God who in 1 Kings chapter 18, in one of the most vivid and illustrative narratives in all of the Old Testament, combats the prophets of Baal, and in a stirring and bold and courageous move calls upon God to reveal his name. And God does so in a wondrous act, sending fire itself from heaven to consume the altar, as we read, and the prophets of Baal are put to death. Well, do you remember what happens as soon as Elijah comes down off of Mount Carmel? He's fearful for his very life, that King Ahab will take it, and so he runs in fear. And this morning, as we come to this text in Acts chapter 18, we meet with another person who was fearful. We meet with the fear of the Apostle Paul. I want you to remember as we come to this chapter all that is going on. The Apostle Paul is going about the Lord's work. We read in previous chapters that Saul of Tarsus, this man who opposed Christianity, the Lord himself, Jesus himself, revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, claimed him for himself, set him apart as an apostle, set him apart for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what Paul has done since that moment, as we have seen again and again, is do nothing but be obedient to Jesus. Wherever Jesus calls the apostle Paul, there he goes. And we've seen remarkably in the account of Paul's life that wherever he goes, wherever the call of Christ leads him, how courageous and how bold he has been. We saw in Acts 17 how Paul comes up against the worshipers and the intellectual giants of Athens. There, as he dealt with them at the Areopagus and he contends with them with the truth of Jesus Christ. And the picture we get is of the Apostle Paul, a firm rock who is unmoved by all that comes against him. We've seen the Apostle Paul as he has done many things in Berea and Thessalonica and in Philippi, and everywhere he seems to be doing so in strength and resolve. Strength and resolve in his word, in his spirit, in his temperament, with great confidence. But now we read in Acts 18 that as Paul comes to this city of Corinth, he is filled with fear. And it is a reminder to us that even the most bold of Christians can be weighed down by the burdens of fear. And if the Spirit is willing this morning, I hope in a very simple way to encourage your hearts to see the way in which the promises of Jesus come, not apart from, but in the midst of our fears. For in verse 9 we read, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" God meets us, Christ meets us with a word of promise in the midst of our fear. And so first this morning, first in our outline, I want you to notice the fear. Here in verse 9, we read of this encounter that Paul has with Jesus. One night, the Lord comes to him. We're not given many details of what that is, just that the Lord comes to him in a night vision. And his first four words to him are, "Do not be afraid." And the question is, well, why does Jesus come and say this to the Apostle Paul? Well, to point out the obvious, he tells Paul not to be afraid because Paul is afraid. That would be a nonsensical encouragement if Paul in his heart and even maybe outwardly was not struggling and striving against fear. Jesus comes to him and the first four words he says are, "Do not be afraid." And he says that because the Apostle Paul is consumed in this moment with fear. And in fact, Paul himself will later write to the church in Corinth and he'll testify to this very fact. So important is this little detail that Luke tells us of, that the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Corinth that his very presence and his very ministry among them demonstrated how fearful he was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "You know, when I ministered in Macedonia, that I struggled not only with outward oppression, but," he says, "I fought the fears that were within." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, more to the point, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, the church in this very city that he's now in Acts 18, he says, "You remember when I was with you. I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear." Brave Paul, brave Paul who had stood courageously in the Areopagus, brave Paul who had spent time in jail for the testimony he bore, brave Paul who had argued with resolve in the synagogues proving that Jesus was the Christ, brave Paul who had been beat within an inch of his life in Iconium. Brave Paul who had contended against the Judaizers and those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brave Paul who so often seemed like an iron pillar is a man who, like you and I, struggled with fear. And I want you to bear that in mind this morning, because as Paul is going about the work of the Lord and being obedient in all things, he is not granted an exemption from fear, and neither are you and I, brothers and sisters. Many of us can testify in our own lives that obedience to God, which really is the work that we are called to do in the Lord, obedience to God is never a path that is free from troubles. It is never a path that is free from distress. It is never a path that is free from sorrow. It is never a path that is free from worry. It is a path that is filled with these things and all of the stresses and all of the sorrows and all of the distress and all of the troubles have the effect to make our hearts fearful. What I'm saying this morning is obedience to Jesus in a very real sense invites fear into our lives. It invites fear. The Christian life is never a life of ease, but it is a life of many dangers, toils, and snares. And our natural response is to fear. What are some of the ways in which Paul feared? Well, we're not given exact and explicit details here, are we? Jesus comes and he tells Paul, do not be afraid. And we don't have a laundry list given to us of all the ways in which Paul was afraid. But there are ways that I think we can piece together a portrait, both from what is going on here in Acts 18, considering it with what the Apostle Paul would later write to the church in Corinth, that we can begin to get a sense of the things that he was afraid of, even as he committed himself in obedience to God. Perhaps the fear that troubled Paul's heart was a fear of loneliness. We see in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, in verses 15 and 16, that Paul's travel companions, those who were very close to him, Silas and Timothy, that they were, Paul was in Athens and he was by himself in Athens. He had left Timothy and he had left Silas in Berea to continue on some important work. And as Paul comes to Athens, his only request, we read, is that Timothy and Silas would come to him as soon as possible. And what do we find? We find that as Paul leaves Athens and as he travels now to this city of Corinth, he is still waiting. He is still by himself. Because it is not until verse 5 that we find that Silas and Timothy finally arrived from Macedonia. But we read in this first verse, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And the conclusion is, the thing that we need to see is Paul does this as one who is still by himself. And if ever a person on planet Earth treasured fellowship and brotherhood, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul loved the fellowship of Christians. It's why Paul is almost never found alone in his ministry. It's why Paul attached himself to Ananias. It's why Paul attached himself to Barnabas. It's why Paul attaches himself to Silas and to Timothy and later to Titus and even to Luke. Because the Apostle Paul understood the realities and the necessity of Christian fellowship. He treasured it. Even at the very end of his life, as he is sitting in jail, his only request is that Timothy would come to him soon, because Mark alone was with him in those dark moments. And Paul treasured fellowship, brothers and sisters, because I think he understood the abiding principle of Scripture, that two are better than one. As wisdom teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for if one falls down, the other can pick him up. And so Paul, who was often found here in Corinth to be alone until he seeks out and searches out new friends, comes to Corinth by himself, to this new city, to this new land, to this foreign territory, where he must bring the gospel. And is it too much to think that that loneliness was weighing upon his heart? Perhaps the Apostle Paul was fearful because of sin. In this first verse, we read, after Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth. Brothers and sisters, Corinth was a city of great reputation. Sometimes when you think of the cities that we're accustomed to in our own world, there are certain descriptions, certain names that might come to mind. For instance, if you think of the city of Las Vegas, oftentimes, what do we immediately associate Las Vegas with? Well, with gambling or with sin, right? Sin City. Sometimes you might think of the city of Paris, and what is the immediate thing that comes to mind? Paris is known as the city of love. It's romance. You think of the city of New York, and what are some of the things that come to mind? You think of the theater district there in New York, which is world-renowned. Well, Corinth was a city that was world-renowned. Corinth was a city of great reputation. Corinth was a city that was notorious for sin. That was the reputation of this city. In fact, in those days and in those regions, they even invented a word, and the word that historians inform us of is to Corinthize. And what that meant was to live like the Corinthians. And what that was associated with so often, what the Corinthian life was defined by, was sexual immorality. It was fornication. It was associated with homosexuality. It was associated with adultery. It was associated with prostitution, which was closely related to their temple worship. In Corinth was a temple to the goddess of love, and it was filled with prostitutes. And that, friends, is how Corinth is known. That is their reputation. Years later, when Paul writes to the church there, he reminds them, he says, you know, at one time, all of you partook of the sins of this city. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that at one time you too were idolaters, and you too were adulterers, and you too were homosexuals, and you too were thieves, and you were greedy, and you were drunkards, and you were revilers, and you were swindlers, and you were all of these things. Corinth is a community that is known for its sin. And brothers and sisters, what a fearful thing it is to confront sin. If any of you have ever had to do it, it is a thing that causes fear to well up in the heart, because it is not easy to confront it. And Paul knew, as he came with the word of Jesus Christ, as he came to this city known for its sin, that he had to do nothing less than confront them in the midst of those sins that they cherished, and those sins that they loved, and those sins that brought them pleasure and brought them delight. And it would be no stretch of the imagination to say Paul feared. Because the confrontation of sin is not easy. It is not easy to confront sin in believers' lives. And it is even not easier to confront sin in the lives of unbelievers. Perhaps Paul was fearful because of fruitlessness. We see in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Every Sabbath, here's Paul's routine. He goes to the synagogues and he reasons with the Jews and Greeks. That's what he spends his day doing. Going into the synagogues, trying to prove that the Christ was Jesus. We read in verse 5, as Silas and Timothy finally arrive from Macedonia, we have this little detail. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. That little phrase, occupied, that single word, occupied, is a word that means wholly absorbed. This is what dominated his time. He was wholly absorbed with the word, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what consumed him. This was his obsession. And yet, what do we read? That though he was there in the synagogues every Sabbath, that though he was occupied with the word, though he was wholly obsessed with it, in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." For all of his obsession, for all of his absorption in the work of the Lord, what's his return? What's his harvest? It's nothing. It's fruitless. He argues, he contends, he reasons, he absorbs himself with it. and there is no fruit. When we carry ourselves in obedience to God, and we see no fruit from our labors of obedience, brothers and sisters, it's not only discouraging, but it can be so fearful to wonder, why are all my labors fruitless? The psalmist let his cry go up in Psalm 73 as he looked at the world around him. And do you remember his cry? In vain have I kept my hands pure. The unrighteous thrive everywhere, but me, in vain have I kept my hands pure. Fruitlessness in obedience to God can give rise to fears. Perhaps Paul was afraid because of his own limitations. Sometimes when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of somebody who is larger than life. But Paul was one who was marked by profound weakness. He writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he tells them, he reminds them of when he came to them. And he says, do you remember when I came to you? How did I come? I came to you, he says, with foolish speech. And I came to you in great weakness. He came as a man who was attuned to his own limitations. He came as a man to this giant city of Corinth as one who was weak, not as one who was strong. And in fact, that gave the false teachers in Corinth, that gave those who hated the Apostle Paul, that gave them all kinds of ammo. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, writing about the false teachers, he says, you there at the church in Corinth, you've heard what they say about me, that I'm bold in my letters, that I'm bold and fearless in the letters that I write to you. But how they love to mock him. And they used to say this, that though bold in writing, his bodily presence is weak. And Paul admits it. And he says, there's my limitations. I came to you in weakness. Those who would mock me are right. I am one who is insufficient. I am one who is filled with weakness. And brothers and sisters, doesn't that give rise to fear in our hearts? When we think about our obedience, when we think about our work in the Lord, and we realize the task before us, and everywhere being held in front of our face is our inability, all of our weaknesses, all of our insufficiencies as husbands, our insufficiencies as wives, our insufficiency as parents and as members of the church, and as those who are just trying to live their lives in all things to the glory of God, we are consumed with our weaknesses. We are face to face with them. And it gives rise to fear. Perhaps what caused Paul fear was the resistance that he met with. In verse 12, we find that those whom Paul ministered to didn't like him very much. We find that as he ministered to the Jews, they would have nothing to do with him. In verse 6, they opposed and they reviled him. He shook out his garments. He said he is innocent of their blood. In verse 12, we find that after ministering in Corinth for a time there, we read that the proconsul of Achaia and the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Do you remember what happened before when Paul was brought into such a situation? He never got out of it without any bruises. He was imprisoned and he was beat and he was flogged and he was stoned. That's what happens when the Apostle Paul is opposed. That's what happens when he is opposed in his gospel ministry. It's not just that people roll their eyes at him. It's not that they just dismiss him. It's not that they just wave him off with a hand and say, oh, just ignore this troubler of things. They actively opposed him. And they beat him and they bruised him and they threatened him. And so here he is being dragged before the tribunal. And by the grace of God, he is spared. But that is not the case at all times in Paul's life. And isn't it true that as we seek to do the work of the Lord and to be obedient to him, when resistance comes, it causes our hearts to fear. When we're resisted by the world or we're resisted by Satan himself, our hearts begin to tremble. Or perhaps Paul was afraid because of the great demands that were laid on his back. Corinth was not a small city. Corinth was one of the greatest cities in all of Greece. Even at this time in Paul's day, it was a city probably numbering more than 100,000. And Paul walks into that city. He walks into that city by himself. He walks into that city with a charge and a commission from Jesus Christ to make the glory of Christ known. Is it too much to think that he was weighed down by that burden? To sense there are 100,000 people in this city, and unless they believe and repent, they are going to hell. Is that a burden that was laid upon Paul's shoulders? Is that something that weighted him down? It is. Because later in writing to this very church, in writing to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he recounts for them all of his sufferings. And he says, in addition to being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and hungry and distressed, he said, on top of all of that, I have the burden of the churches on my shoulders. Paul walked into that city and he knew the demand. He knew the weight of that fledgling church. He knew that the demand meant he had to contend against the world and against Satan and against the flesh. Is it too much to think that that demand would cause him a moment's pause to stand in fear? You see, friends, these are known fears in the Christian life. These are known fears that confront us when we seek to be obedient to Jesus. It is not easy. It is not easy to be a Christian. And there are times in our obedience where we will be lonely. We will feel that we have been abandoned not only by sinners, but that we have been abandoned by saints. And we must stand there on our own, seemingly by ourselves. There are times in the Christian life when the reality of sinfulness gives rise to the fears of our hearts. There are times in our obedience to Jesus where we feel completely fruitless. And in our fruitlessness, we begin to worry and grow anxious and grow fearful. There are times in our obedience where we are confronted with the reality of our own limitations, when we are resisted in our work for the Lord, when the demands of the work and the demands of obedience weigh so heavily upon us that our hearts tremble. I want you to know this morning, in one sense, this is normal to the Christian life. And fear is an ever-present reality that our hearts are also familiar with. Here we see fearful Paul. But secondly, this morning, what do we see? We see the promise of Jesus. We see the promise of Jesus. That though Paul has many reasons to be fearful, and though we read in our text that he is afraid, here comes Jesus. And he tells Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Here the Lord Jesus comes to Paul, obedient Paul, Paul who's seeking to do the work of the Lord. And he comes and he says, don't be afraid. Continue to speak. Don't you dare be silent. Paul, don't be afraid. And the reasons he gives to Paul for not being afraid are found in verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now, I want you to know this morning, there's a sense in which what is being said to Paul is particular to Paul. Paul is the one who's ministering in this city. You and I are not. We are not ministering in Corinth. Paul is the one to whom Jesus comes in a night vision. We are not the ones who received a night vision. But I want you to know that whatever is particular to the Apostle Paul, there are principles of God's promise that undergird even this encounter that Paul has with Jesus. There are, you might say, cloaked in his particular circumstance, certain and eternal promises that are true not only to Paul, but are true for you and I. Promises that are not the private property of Paul, but promises that are made by Jesus through his Spirit, even to us. We don't need night visions anymore because we have the Bible, and God has come and the Spirit has spoken once and for all and definitively in his word, and he has given to us like promises to the Apostle Paul. And what are the promises that Jesus gives to Paul? What are the promises that Jesus gives to us? Well, first, Jesus comes in the midst of Paul's fear. He says, "Don't be afraid." Why? "For I am with you." "For I am with you." Paul's not alone. Paul's not standing in his own strength. Paul's not called to stand in his own resolve. But Jesus says, "I am with you." Not in bodily presence. It's part of the heart of our faith that Jesus has been resurrected and has bodily ascended to his heavenly Father until that day when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But Jesus is reminding Paul, "I am with you," even in a better way. Remember, that's what Jesus said in John 16. "I go away from you, but as I go, as I return to my Father," he says, "it is only to your advantage. And it is to your advantage because as I go, I and my Father will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will be to you a comforter. The Spirit will be to you a helper. The Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness." And Jesus says the presence of the Spirit in our lives, the presence and the coming of the Spirit is greater than if we had Jesus in the flesh. And Jesus is reminding Paul of this very fact. "Don't be afraid because I'm with you. I have given you my Spirit. My Spirit remains with you. Though all the world should turn its back upon you, though you should feel your friends turn from you, here is a promise to plant your feet upon, Paul." He is saying, "I am with you." And that is a promise, brothers and sisters, that is made to you and I. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." Jesus is with his people. In all of the work that we have to do for the Lord, in all of our strivings after obedience, in all of the ways in which we are met with fears, here is a promise. Jesus is the one who says, I, Jesus Christ, am with you. And what an encouragement that is. You parents have probably often seen a perfect picture of what Jesus is aiming at here. And you've seen it in your children. You send your children to bed at night. They've got a bedroom by themselves or whatever it is. And they continue to pester you all night long. Why? Because they hate being alone. They're scared of the shadows on the wall. They're fearful of things. "Mom and Dad aren't in the room with me," and they start to holler or they start to cry. And you go in and you sit on the edge of their bed. And are they scared anymore? No way. There's no fear left in their hearts. Why? Because Mom or Dad is sitting in the room with me. And you see, that's what Jesus is saying to Paul. "In all of your labors for me, in all of your obedience, here is the confidence you have. I am with you. I am with you." There's the first promise. The second promise is the promise of protection. Jesus says, "For I am with you," in verse 10, "and no one will attack you to harm you." No one will attack you to harm you. And we need to be very careful because it would be easy to draw some wrong conclusions from this. There is a particular promise made to Paul there that as he ministers in Corinth, unlike the other places in which he ministered where people did attack him, God is saying, Jesus is saying, in this case, nobody's going to attack you. We see that fulfilled in the following verses. We see that though they rise against him and they seek to beat him, that it's dismissed and they don't beat Paul, but they beat the ruler of the synagogue. So that in a very real sense, there's the literal fulfillment of these words. But again, brothers and sisters, undergirding that is the eternal promise of God that he is to his people our protector. That he is our refuge and he is our fortress. It is a promise that is made to us. That wherever we are in the path of obedience, however we walk in faithfulness to the Lord, he is our shield. He is our hiding place. And we can't use that promise the way Satan used it. You remember as Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted and Satan said, come on, Jesus, cast yourself off the temple. Because the word tells us, the Psalms themselves say that he will command his angels concerning you and you won't even strike your foot against a rock. That's a Satan perversion. That's the way Satan twists the scriptures. We can't use this promise in that way to say God's going to protect me even when I'm presumptive, or God's going to protect me in my sin, or God's going to protect me as I walk on the path of unrighteousness. But however people abuse that, however our hearts are inclined to reinterpret that, don't let it steal away from the promise of the Word that God is for us. God is for you. And sometimes that's hard to understand. We come against trials and we come against afflictions even as we're walking in faithfulness to the Lord, and the temptation of our heart is bad things happen. The temptation of our heart is to say, God, if you are a protector, you're a mighty small one. Because look at my life. Look at the ruin that is my life. You tell me you'll be my shield. But look at what is happening. But our minds need to be conformed to the scriptures. Isn't it fascinating? I think it's in Luke chapter 21. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, some of you will be put to death. And immediately after those words, he adds, and yet not a hair on your head will perish. Jesus being inconsistent. Some of you are going to die. Oh, but not a hair on your head is going to perish. No, because the protection of God means this, that ultimately no evil will befall his people. That whatever happens and whatever is worked in our lives, it is worked for our good. So that we can say with confidence and sincerity, even when struggles and trials and afflictions come, yet does the Lord protect me. That in a very real sense, for Christians, no evil shall befall us. We may get sick, we may be diseased, we may be resisted, we may be this, we may be that, but here is the ultimate promise. All of it is for good. What is your greatest comfort in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism asks. And the answer is, my greatest comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Lord Jesus Christ, without whose permission nothing may befall me. That's the truth of Scripture. God is our protector and he protects us in all things. And that's what he says to Paul, I am with you and I will protect you. And the third promise that Jesus gives to Paul in these very words, he gives the promise of power. He says, for I have many in this city who are not my people. He is saying, Paul, I have many in this huge city. I have many in this city, which is the seat of sin, who have not yet believed, who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He is saying, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, because I have many in this city who are my people. Jesus is saying, Paul, I have sheep here. And it is your job to go on speaking and to not be silent. And as you do, as you are faithful in the ministry, Jesus is saying, you will see a demonstration of my saving power. You will stand to see it, Paul. You will stand to see it. So stand and affirm it. Stand and affirm the promise of my gospel. Let it be heard in every ear. Let every man and every woman and every child and young and old, let them hear the news of Jesus, because I have many in this city who are my people, and I am determined to save them by my sovereign power. That's what God is telling. That's what Jesus is conveying to the Apostle Paul. Paul, you shall live to see a day where my saving power is manifest, even in this wicked city. And the promise is made to the church that in all of our faithfulness, in faithfulness, we will stand to see the saving power of Jesus Christ. So don't you dare be afraid in all your labors for the Lord. And the prayer of the church continues to be, O Lord, put power into your people. Put power into your church. Put power into the ministry, that we may see your salvation. These are the promises that Jesus gives to Paul. And you see how each in their own way address all the potential fears of Paul's heart. Paul, you're afraid of loneliness, but I am with you. Paul, you're afraid of the sinfulness, but my power, my saving power is greater. Paul, you're fearful of fruitlessness, but faithfulness will have its own reward. Paul, you're fearful of your limitations, but I am with you. You're fearful of resistance, but they will not harm you. You're fearful of the demands, but here are my promises. I am with you. I will protect you. You will see my power. Friends, Jesus meets us in our fears. And only the promises of Jesus Christ are strong enough to overwhelm the fear of our hearts. Let's pray.